a big testimony, really. Let me read Luke chapter 15 and make a few comments, and then I'll let you go. Then drew near unto him, that him being Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near to Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. No, it's not Republicans, it's publicans. Publicans are traitors in the Bible. Publicans are the worst kind of people you can imagine. Because when the Romans took over their country, they said, this is my chance to get rich. And they immediately volunteered to be tax collectors. And what the Romans would do is franchise the tax districts. They'd give you the full power of the Roman might behind you. You squeeze out a certain amount for Rome, and you get anything else you can squeeze, you get it out of your neighbors and friends. Can you imagine someone doing that? Pastor Bill, you know a lot of people here. You want to work for us? Sure. Wow. These people were despised by the Jews, and you could see why. And then when he says sinners, he's not just talking like we believe theologically. All men are sinners. Everyone's a sinner. We know that. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that, by the way? I hope you do. You got to believe that in order to be saved. All men are sinners. But no, this word sinner is a technical term. It means people whose living, their very living, was a defiling sin, such as publicans or prostitutes. These are the off-scouring of society. But look what it says in verse 1. Then drew near unto him, Jesus. All these horrible people are drawn to Jesus. Deplorables, you might call them. And the Pharisees, well, that's a technical term. That's a denomination. You know what Pharisee means? The holy ones. The holy ones and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Because they believe it's a sin to even so much as eat with a sinner. You're going to get defiled if you sit down with a sinner and eat with them. And yet Jesus would eat with them. Jesus would receive sinners. Not on their terms. Not like he hung out at a bar and, you know, drank booze with them. That's why I've heard people have to say that. Well, I go to the bars because Jesus was with sinners. No, that's not how Jesus was with sinners. Sinners were drawn to Jesus. They could see something in him real. So they could, when this man receives sinners and eats with them, that's the best news I ever heard. If I stopped right now, that'd be the good news. He receives sinners. Jesus will take me into his heart. Jesus will let me come into his kingdom. Hallelujah! He's the best friend the sinner ever had. The worst enemy the sinner ever had, too. It's both at the same time. He spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The operative word is lost. What does it mean to be a human being estranged from your God? You're lost. You're lost. You know, the pagans have spirit animals, like the American Indians. We're the horse people. Oh, we're the bear people. Oh, we're the lion people. Well, there is some truth in that, but not true. There is an animal humanity is compared to by your Creator. But don't flatter yourself. It's not the bear or the lion. What your Creator considers us to be is perhaps the most vulnerable animal there is. Sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. A lost sheep is a very vulnerable animal. He has no fangs. He has no claws. In fact, if he's top heavy with wool, he falls on his back. He can't even get back on his feet without help. And yet people wander all over this world, which spiritually is a wilderness inhabited by many beastly creatures that would devour humanity. Demons, fallen angels, deceivers, exploiters, manipulators of people. They're everywhere. People wander around like sheep without a shepherd. So that's Jesus' answer when they accuse him. Hey, he's having dinner with sinners. He's actually receiving them. What is this guy's problem? Man, he's not holy. Jesus said, wait a minute. I'm a shepherd. If you're a sheep, even a lost sheep, the gospel today is Jesus is a shepherd. And he went away from where his home was. He went right into this wilderness of a world. And what's he doing here? He's gathering the lost sheep, anyone that'll let him. He finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. One of the most beautiful images I can imagine. A sheep on his shoulders. When he comes home, all his real friends gather around him, and they just rejoice. So you can tell if you're lost or not. If you've been found, if you're saved, and we were all lost. But the saved rejoice when someone's been found. I've often seen this where you evangelize. You should evangelize in your normal life. I'll ask someone, are you saved? Oh, are you saying I'm not saved? What kind of, you judging me? People get upset. Wait a minute, if you've really been lost and then you've been found, you're happy someone inquired about your soul. This self-defensiveness is a sign you're still lost. You can't deal with it. Someone inquiring. I'm happy. I had a guy witness to me. I didn't say a word. Really? Well, tell me about it. And I sat there and listened to the whole thing. Why? It wasn't no pain to me. I rejoiced on two or three levels. Number one, thank you for doing God's will. Number two, thank you for caring about my soul. What you really are spiritually, you're not the lion people or the bear people. We're sheep. And sheep are really vulnerable. They're vulnerable. But you got a shepherd. One song that keeps coming to me lately that we sing is so folksy but so beautiful. In fact, I've grown to appreciate it more every year. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Now I know I'm talking to someone here. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be stressed. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be crushed. You don't have to have that feeling of complete emptiness. What peace we often forfeit. Why? All because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus is a friend, man. A shepherd is the best friend a sheep ever had, right? Who's going to care for a sheep like a shepherd? He says, verse 7, I say to you that likewise joy will be in heaven over one sinner that repents. This is a beautiful image. You know how he says in the parable, the friends of the shepherd all rejoice. You found him? Really? You found him? Is he whole? Is he good? Thank you, God. Let's rejoice. He found the sheep that was lost. Great. We all understand, right? He says, magnify that by a million in heaven over one sinner that repents. But let me take a minute to define a word. Repents. I'm afraid a lot of these biblical words, they're in the culture, so we hear them all the time. And we just bring our own baggage into them. We don't even really know what they mean, but we heard them so much, we're almost immune to them. And repent is one. When I first became a Christian, I brought in penance, because I was Catholic. That's what I heard when I heard the word repent. But I found out one day, because the Holy Spirit taught me the meaning of that word. And that's the best breakthroughs I've ever had in my Christian life, is in the simplicity of the Holy Spirit teaching you the meaning of a commonly used biblical word. Repent It's even hidden in the English word because it's a compound word. Re means again, and pent means think. What are we calling people to do when we evangelize? We're asking them to think again. Think again about what? Think again about what you think about salvation. Let me explain. There are 6+ billion people in the world. A person is made in the image of God. People are not animals. They're special. God put eternity in their hearts. Just by virtue of the fact that you've got eternity in your heart, then you have to have, consciously or unconsciously, worked out for yourself at some point a plan of salvation. Now, they vary. Like I heard about a billionaire who was dying. Oh, you know, you can't take it with you. And he left explicit directions for his funeral. I want you to cremate me, not to grain to flour. I want you to spread that from one end of the earth to the other, if you have to throw it out of an airplane. I want no religious service whatsoever. And if you have so much as a memorial for me, which I'd rather not, no prayers. Because, he said, I'm an animal. I'm going back to the ground. My molecules are going back into the dirt. And someday I'll come up as a tree or a flower or something like that. Now, you know what I call that? Wishful thinking. You are not an animal. You were made in the image of God. And one day, you will be summoned from the grave, reconstituted, and you will give an account for your whole life. And you will either go to heaven or hell. There's no third option. See, that was my plan of salvation. Purgatory. I didn't know anyone going to heaven. The Pope can't say he's going to heaven. Do you know that? Mother Teresa could not say she was going to heaven. People don't get it, man. Mother Teresa had to go to India to get delivered from an evil spirit 6 weeks before she died. She was quoted as saying, and I can relate to Mother Teresa, all the pain of getting on and off these planes, maybe my suffering will get me someday to heaven. I get that. But difference between me and her, though, she's only 4 feet tall. Can you imagine me getting in those same seats? Here's the thing, though. The Catholic Church does not allow you to say you're going to heaven. You've got to go. You don't know. You could go to purgatory. You know, we just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. You know why Martin Luther got so upset he actually nailed the thesis to a church door? Because there was a guy that came to his town raising funds to build what we call St. Peter's now. And basically what he's selling is indulgences, which is permission to sin. He said he was really catchy advertising. He could have worked in Madison Avenue. Because he said, as soon as the coin in the coffer springs, out of purgatory. No, as soon as the coin in the coffer sings, out of purgatory, a soul springs. Line up right here and get your indulgences. They were selling sin. That's what moved the Reformation. See, here's the problem, back to what I was talking about, the word repent. Here's the problem with all these plans of salvation. 99.9% of them are wrong. And if you die believing you're going to go to purgatory, if you die like that billionaire believing, okay, good, they got my ashes out of there, no Christian at my funeral, praise God, praise nothing, I'm going into the ground. You're going to be disappointed someday because you'll be pulled right up out of the ground and reconstituted, and you'll give an answer to God. Mm-hmm. Everyone has a plan of salvation, but most of them are wrong. So what's the Christian's duty? You go out and call them to rethink. Remember John the Baptist? Right on the edge of Israel's greatest judgment. The Romans were going to destroy the city, kill millions of Jews, send the rest into slavery, and there'd be no Israel. Right on the edge, he's saying, if you think you're good just because you're Jewish, you're going to be shocked. You're wrong. See, there's only one way to salvation. The good shepherd had to come and die for the sheep. And you have to accept that. Let me move on. Verse 8, either one woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doesn't light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she found it. You know what this is saying? As a human being made in the image of God, I don't care who you are, you've got a value. You've got a value. I think of some of these musicians who are so talented, like the Beatles. They got a talent. That came from God. You think he gave it to them to turn the whole generation on to sex, drugs, rock and roll, Hinduism? What am I saying? Yes, they have a talent. Yes, they're a coin. Yes, they got a value. But they're lost. She lost a coin. Women used to wear coins around their head. You ever see those old pictures of women in those days? They'd have coins around their head. You know why that was? That was their dowry. Divorce was so easy. If a man got mad at you and says, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, you're out with only what's on your back. That's why they wore coins in their jewelry. She's sweeping the house. She lost one of those coins. She's sweeping, 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 sweeping. Your life is your house. Most houses are dusty. And once someone really gets down with a broom, then the dust cloud raises. And it gets uncomfortable. People get uncomfortable when dust clouds are raised. What's the meaning of the parable? Your house. There's something valuable lost there. And in order to find it, something uncomfortable has to happen. It's called conviction. Conviction. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit shall come from heaven into this world, and he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. I just didn't know why all of a sudden, tender age of 18 or 19, I begin to think about what's going to happen to me if I die. Now I know what that was. No doubt someone was praying for me, and the Spirit was sweeping up all the clouds. Start coughing, wheezing. What's he looking for? See, every human being has a value that is hard to even comprehend. I mean, I really do know that just being made in the image of God, I don't care if you're born deaf, dumb, blind, and lame, you are valuable, and you've got something just bearing the image of God. But man, what good is a coin if it's lost? What good are your talents if they're lost? The song I used to listen to had a line, so many wasted talents that I've sold. You know, we sell out to the devil, sell out to the flesh, sell out to the world. Take our God-given talents and put them in the employ of the lie or the world or the cheap or the tawdry or the temporary. When man, you were made in the image of God. You think he made you to be petty? You think he made you to be lustful? You think he made you to be treacherous and a betrayer? Something better. But you're lost. And you won't be all right. And that value won't be recovered fully until you're found. If you're found. Well, a woman goes diligently, though, and sweeps every room and turns over everything. And even picks up the floorboards to see if it slipped down between the cracks. Now, some people won't allow that. Get me out of this church It's too uncomfortable. Well, church wasn't intended to be comfortable. Church, the Bible says if you go to a real church, one of the ways you'll know it is the secrets of your heart will be revealed. Not by the preacher. The preacher doesn't know anything. I used to go to an Assembly of God church and I'd say, who's telling that preacher my business? Every single Sunday it seemed like someone was geared right at me. I did something bad one weekend and the preacher's preaching on Samson. He jumped off the stage, ran up to me, ran his fingers through my hair. He goes, she'll run her fingers through your hair, son! What? The Holy Spirit is in the true church. And He will reveal the secrets of men's hearts so that they can recover their lost value. But not everyone will allow that. Get me out of here, is what they say. They're judging me. They're all looking at me. I know you feel that way, but it's not true. It's not true. It's what it's like to go to a real church. And when she found it, verse 9, she found it. Best moments of my life was when people found themselves. They were found by Jesus. Or something happened and they saw their true value could only be realized in Jesus Christ. When they found the forgiveness of sin. When they found reconciliation with their God. When they realized there's something higher and purer they can aspire to. These are the great moments of our life which we live for. Amen? When she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me. I found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy. Now look at this. In the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. He didn't say that the angels rejoice. Who's he really talking about? God himself rejoices when one sinner changes their mind. That's really what God wants. Change your mind. There's certain things that people think that unless they change their mind, they'll never be saved. Like if you think you're already good, this is the big lie taught in school, taught in every level of our society. All people are basically good. You can't be saved if you think that. You've got to find out that you're a sinner. That we're not good. There's none good, no, not one. If I could just get you to change your mind about yourself. Or if I could get people to change their mind. Another one. I think my good deeds will outweigh my bad and God will smile on me because I'm a good guy and never did crack or anything. Well, if you're going to be compared to Charles Manson at Judgment Day, that would work. But you're not. The standard is perfection. He's appointed a day of judgment in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that one man that he has appointed, Jesus Christ. Jesus is what a man in humanity was meant to be. Well, I don't measure up to that. Good. I'm glad you realize it. May that open you up to letting Jesus forgive you of your sins and come into your life. Well, let me go on to the last one that's perhaps more familiar. A certain man had two sons. You're a lost sheep. You're a lost coin. Your value is lost. You're adrift. You're not living the way God intended. And your talents aren't employed the way God wanted them. And as a sheep, you're out in a very hostile wilderness. Lots of wolves. Lots of all kinds of vultures. They pick you apart. And if you ever fall on your back, who's going to set you right? What's more vulnerable than a sheep on his back? But how about this one? And this might be familiar. Your lost son. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, now get this. Look at the arrogance. But kids are arrogant, okay? I hope you don't mind kids. But I mean, kids have this self-esteem thing that's so big, man. Father, give me the inheritance, the portion of goods that falls to me. You know what a big insult that is? I read a book about a guy who lived in the Middle East for 45 years. And he said a lot of these traditions haven't changed since the Bible. So if a son is asking his father for his inheritance while the father's still alive, basically he's saying, I wish you were dead. I can't wait till you die. Would you give it to me now? People don't realize how their sins offend God. It's unreal. But look at this. He divided unto them his living. Okay, son. Here's your share. One thing the Lord knows is that people will just do whatever they want to do. And nothing is going to stop them. Not even God. You want that? That's why the big secret is to pray about what you want. Pray that it be right. Anybody here? Here you go, son. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Grass is always greener on the other side, right? And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all, sooner or later you run out. Sooner or later in this life you run out. Blessed is the one that runs out quick. There arose a mighty famine in that land. Well, that's inevitable. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Would you hire me? Sure. I want you to slop the pigs. Well, this is a Jewish context. Jews hate pigs. And they hate pork and they hate swine and they hate having anything to do with it. So for this boy, raised in a Jewish home, to go and have to feed the pigs is so humiliating. And furthermore, he's not very well paid because one day, verse 16, he realized he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no one gave him anything. He's looking at the slop. And he's tempted to eat with the pigs. You know, sometimes your depravity and debauchery actually scares you. What am I watching? What am I filling myself with? Why do I keep going back to this swill, this pornography, this evil, this alcohol, whatever? What am I doing to myself? And that's what it says happened to him. Verse 17, when he came to himself. If I could get one person to come to themselves this today. It's kind of like a realization. It's kind of like a wake up. What is the matter? He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. You know, he comes from a house where there's always plenty of food. In fact, even the servants in the house got food. He came from a house where there was no sparing anything. If you wanted something to eat, they'd find a way to get you something to eat. He came from a house where even the servants lived that way. And he's thinking here as he's looking at this swill, and he's about ready to dive in with the hogs. He's just come to himself. That's my prayer today, that you'd come to yourself and stop yourself. And he devises his own plan. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. So he works out his own way, his own plan. I'm going back. See, that's another meaning of repentance. You go in one way and then you turn around and go another. You can turn around. You guys know you can turn around. I don't care how old you are. That was one of the great lessons I got out of Lyle and Ellen, that they became Christians after they were well established in life. A lot of people get set in their ways, you know. You get paralyzed. You sit in the seat of the scornful. But Lyle and Ellen changed their mind. They turned back to God. Create, you know, and the rest is legacy, right? Duty. They're in heaven now together. I'm going to go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven. See, first you're a sheep. You're so vulnerable. You're so lost. And you're in such a hostile environment, even if you don't realize it. Sheep are grazing. Their eyes are always down there. And they might not see the wolf or the fox skulking around or the vultures getting ready. And if anything bad happens, man, you can't repair yourself. But he's a shepherd. He comes out with his rod and his staff into the wilderness and pays whatever price it takes to save that sheep and put him on his shoulders and bring him home. Then you're a coin. It's valuable, but the value is lost. You're lost. You spend your God-given talents for nothing. Garbage. I mean, think of singers and stuff like that. Well, how they're going to have to answer? People that started off in the church, like Whitney Houston, they die in a bathtub of an overdose. They're going to answer to God. Man, they were shiny gold, beautiful talent, but they were lost. And everyone around you can sometimes confirm that lostness, you know. Just keep you moving. Don't think. Just keep moving. Well, hopefully this sermons like this can make us stop and think about the path of your life, where it's going. And then finally, though, the most intimate of all. If you're a lost coin, then the Lord is like a woman with a broom. I hate to compare the Lord to a woman. He's not a woman. I'm not a feminist. But in the parable, he's the one that sweeps up all the junk and makes you uncomfortable, looking to regain that value. But in this one, you're a son, and he's a father. So he arose, verse 20, and he came to his father. But look at this. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You know what that means? His father's out there every day looking at the horizon for him. When's he going to come home? Father's looking. I see him. He's on his way back. The father runs out to meet him. Old men in the Middle East don't run. It's against their dignity. But he did. Dignity, schmignity. I got a son that was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And this illustrates a beautiful verse told twice, once in James, once in Zechariah. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He takes a few steps toward his father, and his father gets up and runs toward him. He's got his speech all prepared. He's already got it figured out. An acceptable way to come home. Well, I won't be a son anymore. I'll just be a servant. Man, he doesn't get the father, does he? The father's not going to have him as a servant. The father embraces him and kisses him and puts a robe back on him for dignity because he's naked, and puts shoes on him because the sons get the shoes. And he puts a family ring back on his finger and totally reinstates him to what he was originally. That's what salvation is. No servant about it. He can't even get his speech out. The son said to his father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know what God wants? It's so simple. It's in the simplicity of confession. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? It's in the simplicity. Father, I've sinned against heaven. Notice he gets that right. All your sins are against God originally. All your sins are against God. But they do affect other people. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. See, kids have no idea sometimes how their parents actually feel. Kids can spout off all this garbage. They know everything. Kids, don't get mad at me. They know it all now. And the world just tells them, you know. You ever notice every theme of like a Walt, even Walt Disney thing? The kids know everything. The adults are bumbling idiots. And kids, you know, you follow your star. Like Proverbs says, there's a generation, how lofty they are in their own sight. Oh man, they're so great. This is how kids are being sent to hell. They're being seduced and flattered by the culture. But he woke up. Father wasn't that stupid after all. He knew a few things. Father wasn't that bad. Even the servants got more food than I'm getting. That's another thing. Kids don't know how bad the world really is. Man, it's fierce. A lot of them are going to find out firsthand. All we can do is try and prepare them, right? Look at this beautiful thing. His father kissed him. Fell on his neck. See that picture back there on the way out? Look at it. It's fantastic. That's why I got it there. Well, he starts his canned speech. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The father just interrupts. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. That's like a total restoration. You reduce yourself so bad. We had a kid that in Africa ran away from home, and his name's Sepiwi, and he lives with Dave Royal. And he was gone for like 2 weeks. We thought he was dead. And what had happened is he hid under a bush a few days because he got mad at his parents. And then he tried to get on the highway and someone hit him with a car, knocked him to the side of the road. Someone else came along and took his shoes off him and left him there. They drug him to a hospital. It took 2 weeks to find out who he was and where he's from. No, he's bad. We just saw him last time we were there. He's alive. It's a miracle. Put the shoes back on. See, this kid probably sold his shoes. Not everyone got to wear shoes. Slaves couldn't wear shoes. It was nobility. He's probably stripped down to just loincloth. Put the robe back on him. And then, is he still part of the family? Is he just going to be lesser? Is he just going to be a servant? Is that the deal you work out? Okay, I've been so bad, I'll just be a servant. Father said, put the ring right back on his hand. What does that mean? Full statement in the family. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. Are you, honey? It's beautiful being Christian. It's beautiful. That's the heart of the Father, right? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Heaven always rejoices. Heaven always rejoices over anyone that repents. The only people that can't rejoice are the lost and the dead. As the Bible says, the dead praise not the Lord. The dead don't get it. You try to witness someone, they get offended because they go, I'm already Christian. I want you to know that. Oh, great. No, if you're really alive, you go, thank you, brother. Karen, I had my head bit off by people. And he says, the elder son was in the field. Now, the elder son never left home. He was right there. And he came and drew nigh to the house. And he heard music and dancing. Was he happy? No. He was furious. He called one of the servants. What is the meaning of this? And he said to him, your brother's come, and your father's killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound. Aren't you glad? No. He was angry. See, the dead don't praise the Lord, because they don't get redemption. They keep score. And they hold things against people, even though they themselves are deep, deep sinners. He wouldn't go in. You talk about humiliating the father. If the first was a humiliation in the Oriental world, for a son to go to his father while he's still alive, just give me my inheritance, I'm done, I'm out of here. That's a humiliation. But how about this one?
Father's having a party, and he refuses to go in and participate. And he forces the father to go out and plead with him. Please be happy for redemption. Please love salvation. Please rejoice. Can't you get redemption? Can't you get the values? He answered, said to his father, lo, these many years I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, but you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. That's how some people see it. But as soon as this thy son, you won't even claim him as a brother, was come, and he devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you're ever with me, and everything I have is yours. Any time along the way. That's what I was telling the church last Wednesday night. Everything's yours. Everything's been given to you. All things are yours. Jesus Christ died on the cross and gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It has to do with the way you see God. Oh, man, if you keep score, then what's he doing spending money on that kid? That kid wasted a lot of money, you know that? People that keep score are on their way to hell because they don't get it. He says in 32, and it closes here, we never know what happened to the older brother. It's an open question. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. But this your brother was dead and is alive again and is lost. Now he's been found. Father, thank you for the shepherd who went out in the wilderness to regather us. Thank you for the broom which unsettled our whole house, which moved every rug, every chair, and every table, and even some of the floorboards, just to regain that value. And thank you for the Father who stands out there in the yard, looking at the horizon, waiting for his lost children to come in. Dear God, if there's anyone here that's lost or backslidden, please bring them back to you. Please restore their value. Please snatch them out of the wilderness they're in and lead them beside still waters. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.